We're going to continue on in our series in 1 Peter this morning. And as we do, I just want to kind of go back over some of what we did, because it all really comes into play as we hit this section of 1 Peter, right? This letter, first of all, was written by Peter, the Apostle Peter, right? The disciples, you know, Simon who became Peter, like those kind of things. It's written by him, and it's written into a time when the church was going through a lot of persecution, right? He wrote to a church that was just being persecuted left and right for its faith, right? They probably by this point in time all know somebody who has lost their life, lost their business, lost, you know, everything they had for following Jesus, for just saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. And so Peter, I mentioned last week, I don't know why Paul just naturally comes out of my mouth. It just does. Peter writes this letter into this very tense, very hard time for the church. And he starts his letter with, you're going to experience troubles, right? Like he just starts the letter saying, you're going to experience troubles. And as a follower of Jesus, in the middle of the troubles, we need to be people who show love, joy, and hope, right? In the midst of it. Now, again, please hear me. Peter never instructs us to pretend like everything is okay when it's not. Does that really help anybody? Right? Like that doesn't move anything forward. He's not saying pretend like everything's good when it's hard, but he is saying in the middle of the difficult, with Jesus in our lives, we can show love, joy, and hope to people who have none. Right? And that's how he starts his letter. And then he moves into this section where we live holy lives because we love Jesus. Like as followers of Jesus, our lives should look different than people who don't love Jesus, not because we're better than them, not because we have some moral authority in and of ourselves where we think we're better than other people, but because we love Jesus so much, we want to live like he did. Right? And that's going to cause us to change some behaviors. I don't know about you, but for me, to be more like Jesus requires me still to change a lot of things. I would love to stand up here and be like, I got it all figured out. So if you just watch me, you're going to see perfection. Now, I could say that, but that would be a horrible, outrageous lie, right? Like, I can say, honestly, I feel like I'm more like Jesus now than I was when I started the journey with Jesus, right? When I first chose him and really dedicated my life to him, I can say my life looks more like him now. But I'll tell you, the longer I serve Jesus, the more I see I've got a long ways to go. Like, I'm just not him. And I have things in my life that aren't the way he would do them. And it just takes time. Right? And we need to be people who are constantly moving Jesus, and not out of some sort of fear or guilt, but just out of a simple reverence of Jesus died for me. And I love him so much, and I'm so grateful for that. I want to be like him. Right? Like, and that is such an important thing as we choose Jesus, as we follow Jesus. Last week, we talked about how we're supposed to treat each other with honor. Right? We talked about that just in a general sense. We talked about that in our relationships as husband and wives. We talked about treating each other with honor. Peter even gets into a section where he talks about how we should treat our civic duty with honor and respect, even when we don't agree with it, right? He ends the section we talked about last time with honor, you know, love God and respect the king. And we talked about this last time. You could answer who is the king in two different ways in this time. There was a king over the area of Israel who was who? King? Over just that little section of Israel. King Herod Agrippa. Okay? King Herod Agrippa was king over that little section. That was his title. And then many of you have said the other name, who was actually king of basically the known world at that time, was king or Caesar, and his name was Nero. Now, I think if you want to look throughout the pages of history for maybe the two most corrupt, abusive men to ever lead, you might find them in those two men. Like, you, for sure, you're talking like top five, right? These are corrupt, abusive people who are only out for themselves. And what does Peter say our response should be as the church to those kings? Respect. Does he say blind obedience? No. But he says we're supposed to respect. And again, so as we walk through this next section, as we hit this next section, I need you to keep that in your mind. Because this is a letter, it's just written, it's written to just be kind of read through it one time, and you're going to miss everything that he's trying to say to the church if you forget that. That we're supposed to treat everybody around us with honor and respect, even ones we don't disagree with, even in a time when it's difficult. It doesn't say you have to agree with them. It doesn't say you have to never have an opinion, but it says we're supposed to treat them with respect. And I think you know the difference, right? I think you can tell when you're talking about somebody whether or not you're talking about them respectfully or not, right? At least when you look back on the conversation, you probably can. Maybe in the middle of it, you just lose sight. But are we respectful people? Are we people that when somebody looks at us, they say they're handling themselves differently than other people? And I need to know why. And that's what Peter says we're supposed to do. That's the why behind the what. The what is we're supposed to treat people with respect and honor. And the why is so they will see Jesus in us. You might need to go back and read that section to see that again. But that's where we are. So now we're going to flip into chapter 13, or not chapter, verse 13, right? Wow. I might need to just lay down and take a nap. You might need to give me like 45 seconds here. I'm struggling. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Ready? Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if somebody asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Now I need to just stop right here for a second, and I want you to hear what we just read. Right? He just talked about living lives as, he talked about slaves and masters. He talked about just general relationships with people. He talked about relationships in the church. He talked about relationships, husband and wives, and he talked about relationships civically. And he walks into this part, and he talks about how important it is to point people to God. And he said, who's going to want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you do suffer for what is doing right, God will reward you for it. He's saying it's crazy to think that somebody would want to harm you for doing what is right. But if that happens, God will reward you for it. I'm not blind. I'm not in a little cocoon. It has been a crazy month in the United States of America. Right? Like, it has been a crazy month. We have had, what is it now, like 6 school shootings in the last month across the state, across America, the United States. We've had a woman stabbed on camera on a train. Charlie Kirk was shot in front of a live studio audience. Right? Like, things are happening and people are feeling a shift. Is that maybe an easy way to say that? None of that had happened when I picked this sermon series all the way back around April, right? And yet, here we are. And I want you to hear what Peter would say to you in this exact situation. If you're feeling concerned about how the world is going and things feel out of control and it feels like evil is rising up against you and there might be consequences to following Jesus, what would Peter say? Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager for doing good? But even if you suffer for what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry. Don't be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing what is wrong. Church, Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago-ish. And it's like he could have written it to us today. And I just want you to hear a couple of things that are super important in this. He says, who would want to harm you? Or they will be ashamed because of the good life you live. And both times he says that, immediately after, he still says, you still could suffer. It doesn't say that just because you're living a good life, no one's going to want to do things that are wrong against you. Right? It just says your conscience is clear before God and people are going to react to that. Shame. Why would they be eager? But our job is to not worry and to be ready as a believer to explain our hope and to do it gently and respectfully. Can I tell you, gentle and respectful voices stand out like a sore thumb right now because they're almost absent. Just turn on, do this carefully, turn on autoplay on your YouTube or Facebook or whatever feed and just scroll for 35 seconds and see how many people you see yelling. People yelling about Jesus and people about yelling about other things. Everybody's yelling. And does the Bible say, hey, when things get tough, what you really need to do is scream at people about Jesus and shove the gospel down their throat in a really off-putting way? No. It says things are going to get difficult. People are going to do things even when you're living in the right way. And you need to be ready with an answer for the hope you have in the middle of all of that. And when the opportunity arises to tell people about that hope, do it gently and respectfully. Church, nothing changed. Nothing about the Word of God has changed. It's as applicable today as it was when he wrote it in the midst of suffering. Now, the thing that has changed is we're not used to suffering for doing good. Right? We're kind of recoiling because we're not sure what's going on. It's been pretty easy to be a Christian in America as long as there's been an America. Right? Has it really cost us that much? And now all of a sudden, we're feeling like there might be a shift in the tide. And I will say sometimes my response has been to yell back. And that's not okay. We should have an answer for the hope we have in Christ. We should always be ready to give it. with gentleness and respect. Does God need you to defend him? He really doesn't. He's God. Does God call us to be ready to answer with what's different about us on this earth? Yes. And how we do that matters. How we do that should look different than the world's response. When things don't go our way, when we don't like something that's happening, our response should be different. It should look different. It should sound different. It should feel different because it should be tempered with love, grace, and hope. And it should be given with gentleness and respect. Because just like we talked about last week, you are never going to look into the eyes of another human being that Jesus didn't die for. It does not matter if they agree with you or not. Jesus died for them too. And he needs us to engage in that process with gentleness and with respect. I think most of us have room to grow in this regard. I think most of us have room to be a little bit more like Jesus. And a little bit less like self. Verse 18, Christ suffered once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for us. I'm going to drop down to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I do also, before I jump into this, I want to say one more thing too. Peter is talking about suffering for doing good here, specifically. Okay? He is not talking about generalized human suffering. Right? Some of you have been through some human suffering that has nothing to do with standing up for doing what's right. It's just we live in a sinful, fallen world, and suffering can be a part of that. Some of you have done some suffering because you've done something stupid and the consequences were suffering. Right? I am the first to say that can be me. I have done lots of dumb stuff that caused suffering and pain in my life because I was dumb. And there were other times when I was just walking around doing things okay. And something came out of nowhere because I live in a sinful, fallen world where there's still sickness and pain. And things happen to us, not because of us. Right? Like those things all happen, but that's not what Peter is talking about. Peter is specifically talking about suffering for doing good. In these things, he's talking about people responding to you living for Jesus and meeting you in a way that causes you suffering. Okay? So we have to have that in our mind. We're not talking about somebody was mean to me today because they're mean. And he's not talking about my knee aches because it got hyperextended when I was in football in high school. It only hurt for 3 days then, and now it hurts almost every day today. That's not the suffering we're talking about, okay? We're talking about standing up for what's right and then having things stand against us. So then, how do we handle this? How do we have an attitude like Christ in the middle of this? How do we walk through this? So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. That's a super encouraging word. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. I need you to hear this for a second, right? Like, Jesus Christ did absolutely nothing wrong. The only sinless human being to ever walk the face of the earth. When I say human being, I know he's God, yet man. I'm not trying to deny his divinity. Don't come at me like that. I'm just saying, right? He was fully God and he was fully man. While he was a man on this earth, he lived a completely sinless life. And what did they do to him because of that? They crucified him. He said some things that upset the powers that be. He said some things that caused people to kind of react. He claimed to be the Son of God, and even though he was fulfilling their very own scriptures right in front of their eyes, and they could watch the pattern of him fulfilling scripture after scripture, prophecy after prophecy, they still looked at him and they said, "You might be the Messiah, but I don't like how you're going about it. We're going to kill you." So since Christ suffered, we must arm ourselves with the same attitude he had. What was his attitude toward the suffering? "Who but for the joy set before him willingly endured the cross." Knowing that it was the cost of my salvation. Keeping his eye on eternity, willing to suffer in the short term because he knows what the end game is going to be. And Peter goes on to say we need to be ready for suffering too. If we have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. What does that mean? Do we have to suffer to have our sins forgiven? Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying suffering brings about clarity. Right? When you're willing to suffer for the name of Jesus, all of a sudden the little sins that tripped us up all the time before start to lose some of their draw. Right? Like if you're willing to walk through suffering on this earth for Jesus, all of a sudden all the other stuff starts to be put in its proper perspective. And it's such an important thing. When I was in high school, the really like trendy sermons to preach at like big camp events and those kind of things were all martyr ones, right? Like every camp, every big like midweek revival service, all of those things, right? It was almost always had a martyr message in one of them for one of the nights. And the whole thing went like this, right? Like you never know when it's going to happen, so you better be ready, right? Prepare yourself. And I remember hearing this over and over and over again, right? Like you're going to sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and you're going to sit down next to somebody who was eaten by a lion and somebody was crucified. And what are you going to say to them? "They were late on my delivery for my, you know, my DoorDash by 7 minutes. Really put me out." And while I think there was some benefits to those kind of messages in that it helps us realize that we have had it pretty good, I'm really not concerned with you dying a martyr's death today. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say. I'm convinced that if you live the right life, you will be ready to die the right death. But if you don't spend any time trying to look like Jesus right now, it doesn't matter what happens at the end of your life, you're not going to be ready. If we can't even live for Jesus, why would we die for him? Right? Like, it's just one of those things that I think we need to get in the proper perspective in our mind. And Peter looks at this church that is going through suffering, and he's saying, Jesus suffered and he was perfect. You shouldn't be surprised. As a matter of fact, you need to be ready to suffer like he did. Now again, what I'm trying to say today isn't that somebody's going to kick down your door today and shoot you for your faith. That could happen. It's not probable. But you never know what can happen in a day. But what Peter is concerned about is when we align ourselves with Jesus and we're prepared to suffer, especially if we do suffer physically for Christ, it helps cut the sin out of our lives. Verse 2, "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." Verse 3, "You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols." He's saying, you've had enough of that. Like, you've had your fill. And church, I would just ask us, like, when are we going to say enough is enough? Like, when are we going to have enough of the sin in our lives where we're ready to say, that is enough, and it's time to put away my desires and just start living for Jesus? Now, I'm not saying we've had enough, we're ready to fight the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, when do you reach enough is enough with your sin? Like, what is it going to take for you to realize that's enough? That's enough. Please hear my heart. I'm not sitting here trying to say you guys are all a bunch of filthy sinners and I've got it figured out. This is the questions we all need to ask ourselves. Are we living for Jesus, or are we still allowing the past of our lives, the evil things in our lives, to run our lives? Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. He's saying, of course, the people you used to hang out with don't understand why you're not wanting to just do what you used to do with them anymore. You chose Jesus. Your friends don't get it. Of course, they're going to talk negatively about you. You shouldn't be surprised. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. What he's saying is, of course people don't know Jesus yet. And we have to make sure that they hear the good news, because there is coming a day when they will be judged for how they lived, just like we will. We need to be ready at all times with an answer for our faith. And we need to be ready to give it with kindness and gentleness. Verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Anybody aware that Jesus was supposed to return in the beginning part of this week? Are you ready for it? I got left behind. Looks like you did too. Listen, we should live our lives every day like Jesus can return tomorrow. Every single day. Right? Like, I'm not trying to make fun of people who are making changes, but listen, if Jesus returning tomorrow makes you feel like you need to change something today, you need to change it today, regardless of whether or not he comes tomorrow. Right? Like, we need to live every day like he's going to return. They have been looking for the return of Christ since he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we are still looking for that Christ. And I can tell you, we are closer today than humanity has ever been to the return of Christ. Right now, and now, and now again, and now again, we're closer than we've ever been. And we shouldn't just rest easy because he didn't return and be like, oh, well, clearly he's never coming back in my lifetime. We need to live every day like he's returning. But can I just tell you a couple of things that caused me some concern about this whole thing? Right? First of all, the Bible specifically says no man will know the day. So Jesus isn't going to appear to anybody in a dream and say, I'm coming on Thursday. Okay? Like, that's just not going to happen. Right? Secondly, Jesus himself said, I don't know the day, only the Father does. So there's a problem when it's a vision of Jesus coming and telling you the day. I know it's 3 in 1 and 1 yet 3, and it's confusing, but the Godhead is the Godhead, and it is confusing, but it is real. There were a number of things about that. If we would just engage with Scripture instead of our emotions, we would have known that that was a bunch of malarkey. Now, could Jesus have returned on one of those days, even though they said? He sure could have. It would have had nothing to do with that dude's vision that happened. It would have just been a strange coincidence. Someday somebody's going to be right, because almost every day somebody says Jesus is coming back today. Someday somebody is going to be right about it. Are we ready? Peter tells us that the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest. Be disciplined in your prayers. continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Some of you in this place, I have hurt your feelings. Fair enough. Some of you in this place have made me angry and hurt my feeling. Some of you will get that in a little while. We're human beings. We're going to mess up. We're going to screw up. We're going to not be there when we said we were going to be there. We're going to forget important things. We're going to say something stupid. We're going to do those things. Why? Because even though we're trying to be like Jesus earnestly, and we're trying to get rid of the old and become more like him every day, we're not. You're not, and neither am I. But the end of the world is coming soon. So we need to be steadfast. We need to be passionate. We need to be consistent and disciplined in our prayer. And most of all, most important of all, Jesus is coming back soon. So the most important thing you can do, the most important of all, is to continue to show deep love for each other. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. Jesus is coming back soon. Peter is saying, stop focusing on things in the here and now and make sure that you're ready for Jesus. Please understand, if you watch some of those videos and you went through some of those things, I am not mocking you. I'm not. But our response to the truth that Jesus is coming back soon and it could be today shouldn't be to bury ourselves in a closet and hoard food. It should be to continually show love to people because people need to hear the gospel. And love will cover a multitude of sins. Remember, right? The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Verse 10, God has given each of you a gift. Each of you, every one of you. It doesn't matter if you feel like you have a gift or not. God has given each and every one of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Not to get rich and famous. Not to be known as this amazing person. Not for the glory and fame of it all. But in service of one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. So be it. Everything we do in our lives should point to Jesus. Every gift we have, every single prayer we pray, every single one of those things should be about the fact that the world is going to end someday. And we need to love people. When we're praying for the sick, we do it because we love people. When we're praying for needs, we do it because we love people. When we're sharing the gospel, we do it because we love people. When we're standing up for what is right in truth and humility with grace, we do it because we love people. And we want to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Loving people is how we bring glory to Jesus Christ. When we offer our gifts to God in service of one another, that is how we bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. It's such an important thing. Verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. I love that list. That is one of my favorite lists in the New Testament. Murder, stealing, making troubles, or putting your nose into everybody else's business. They're all in the same list. That is not why we should be suffering. But it is no shame, verse 16, to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Don't be surprised. Instead, be glad. That's just the easiest verse to apply in the Bible. I'm being sarcastic if you don't understand how to read that. Be glad, like just put on a happy face. I get to suffer for Jesus today. No, that's not what he's saying. Have proper understanding that we can relate more to our Heavenly Father. That we can relate more to Jesus Christ and what he went through to pay the price for our sins. What I hope you take home today is not this depressing thing like, wow, I am so depressed. Jason told me, get ready for suffering. Here we go. The whole world's going to collapse. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, if you suffer for standing up for Jesus, it shouldn't be shocking. It shouldn't be shocking. It shouldn't shake us to our core. It shouldn't cause us to buckle down and panic and further stock our bunker. It should cause us to once again bow knee to Jesus and say, I know a little bit better about what you went through. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for living a perfect life and dying when you didn't have to, because I can't make it right on my own. And we just continue to seek out Jesus, and we continue to be more like him, and we continue to pray, and we continue to have an answer for our faith, and we continue to be people that are known for our joy and our love and our hope in the midst of struggle. And we are people that every time we talk about Jesus, we season it with grace and humility and gentleness. Not because Jason sat up here and said to today, but it's because of what the Word of God would say to us today. And how the Word of God would tell us to stand for our faith. And how the Word of God would tell us to live in a land where trouble might be around every corner. Peter ultimately died for his faith, knowing that he was going to see Jesus soon. I hope you never have to do that. I hope you are never in a place where you have to lay down your life for what you believe. I would love it if you didn't ever have to do that. But if you do, we shouldn't be surprised. We should just cling to Jesus. We shouldn't get angry We should be full of love and hope and humility and selflessness and continue to live our lives out for Jesus, using the gifts he has given us for his glory to serve others and point them to Jesus. God, you're good. This is not my favorite section of scripture because it's hard, but it's good. And it lets me know I've got growing to do. And so, God, I pray for everybody in this place. If they're serving you, help them to model this well. If they're serving you, help them to understand who you are a little better and to be a little bit more like you today than they were yesterday. God, for people that might be watching or might be in this room that don't know you, I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit speaks to them. Draw them to yourself and help them to make the best decision they could make, and that is to serve you. It is in your name I pray. Amen. Can I tell you, church, before we go, historically, through the ages, when the church goes through suffering, it does not shrink, it grows. I don't necessarily mean numerically, but it grows in understanding. It grows in power. It grows in a way that is unbelievable. Historians, when they study the first century, say there's no way Christianity should have made it through the first century. Because to have something so new be targeted so heavily, it never should have made it through. But Jesus is our hope, not ease, right? And when we suffer with him, we can be more like him. You don't need to live your life in fear. We live our lives with hope and the assurance of who Jesus is. If you don't know Jesus in this place, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Talk to the person that brought you. I'm sure they'd love to talk to you about it as well. But walk out of this place knowing Jesus is with you, and there is nothing in this world that can overcome him. All right? We also have a little thing. Last time we tried to do this, I don't know what happened, but people just didn't take them. So we've got a whole bunch of freezies out there again. And if you want a freezie on a day, maybe it'll help you feel a little better after I just preach this message. All right? But take a freezie. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody. We love you and we're praying for you.